All right, open your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Where's that? It's not Acts chapter 2. Is that what you meant? You are so funny, I tell you. Won't open anything but Acts 2? Got a permanent crease. Well, I just want to let you know that on Sunday, we're going to be back in Acts 2. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24, please. Well, let's go back and get 23 and 24. Deuteronomy, yes, sir. Are you done? Somebody help him, all right? Somebody, don't be embarrassed, just help him. Do what? Yeah, in the front, there's a table of contents. It'll tell you, okay? And smarter. And a whole lot prettier. A whole lot prettier. All right, look at verse 23, please. It says, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee." Now, after he basically warns them about idolatry, he makes the statement in verse 24, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Now, this is Old Testament. This is what God, or how the Holy Spirit led Moses, and what he spoke to Moses' heart. And it is revealed here, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Now, question. Jesus said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And now here, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire." All right, now, hang on to that. I'm not going to ask the question just yet. Hang on to that. Now, go over, please, to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And the very last verse of this 12th chapter. Now in the New Testament, we see, "For our God is a consuming fire." All right, so you've got Old Testament, and it tells you a truth. It tells you a picture. It's giving you a picture. I just told you what I was going to try and lead you to see. It gives you a picture. God is a spirit. When God shows up, he's a consuming fire. All right, remember Pentecost? Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit came down, cloven tongues as of fire. All right. So there are some amazing pictures that are portrayed in the scripture concerning God as a consuming fire. And I want us to look at those tonight. All right. So let's pray. Our Father, we ask now your blessings as we look at the pictures concerning the truth as is revealed in both Old and New Testament, that our God is a consuming fire. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see this picture tonight. I pray that the Word of God will be so real and so alive tonight in our hearts that, Lord, we'll just leave here, Lord, realizing what a wonderful God we serve, and that, Lord, our understanding of your person
will be even even greater and Lord, greatly enhanced as a result of what we're about to learn here. So, Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Bless us richly. And we ask that, Lord, you will be honored in all that's said and done. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in both these scriptures, we read that our God is a consuming fire. We read that in the Old Testament, but we also read that in the New Testament. Now, fire, symbolically and typically, pictures the holiness and the righteousness of God. All right, did you catch that? The holiness and righteousness of God. And over in the Bible, God is revealed as expressing His holiness or expressing His righteousness in the form of fire. And in just a moment, we're going to look at some of those, and you'll say, "Oh, okay, I see, I understand that." Sometimes, when you read about God showing up and fire connected with his coming, it is an expression of His condemnation against sin. Then there are other times where God shows up, where God appears as fire, and it is a commendation for righteousness. And that's an amazing thing. Sometimes when the fire appears, it's condemnation. Sometimes when the fire appears, when God appears, it's commendation. Now, notice that God is a consuming fire. The word consume is in the Hebrew and in the Greek, Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek. The word in both languages that is used by the writer is a very harsh word, meaning that it devours everything that it touches, to consume whatever it touches. So on the one hand, God shows His displeasure with sin by the use of literal fire. And then on the other hand, He manifests His pleasure with righteousness by the use of literal fire. So the question that we need to ask ourselves, and hopefully we'll answer it, is what makes the difference? What is the catalyst that makes the difference as to whether or not when God shows up as fire, as a consuming fire, what makes the difference as to whether it's condemnation or commendation? All right, everybody understand me? All right. So the question is, what makes the difference? Why should the holiness of God condemn in one place and commend in another place? Why should the consuming fire appear in one place and cleanse and purify, and appear in another place and destroy and devastate? Now, let me first give you a few examples of each. Let me give you a few examples of each of the condemnation as well as the commendation. And there are many, many examples. And when I start through these, you're going to know. You'll say, "Oh yeah, I understand that. I see that." Well, there are many examples in the Bible where we see God as a consuming fire. Let me show you first of all where God expresses His displeasure with sin. Go back to the book of Genesis. Chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. This is a familiar passage of Scripture, and it's a long one, but I'm not going to read all of it because then we'll take for granted that you know these verses. But let's begin, please, in verse 12. Genesis 19, verse 12. It says, "And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will, what's the next word? Destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the, who? Now remember, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah. That's the God of the covenant, the God of redemption. And since they were in such gross violation of God's commands and God's laws and God's creation, they were in violation of everything by their wickedness and by their sin. Verse 13, for we will destroy this place before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Look at verse 15. Then when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be, what's the next word? Consumed. All right. You see how the Bible is an amazing book, is it not? Lest thou be consumed with the iniquity of the city. Look, please, at verse 24. It says, then the Lord, notice, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Look at verse 28. Verse 28. It says, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a great furnace. Our God is a consuming fire. And God saw the sin, he saw the wickedness, he saw the rebellion that was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the judgment fell. God showed up as the consuming fire. And all of these people were destroyed. All of these people were consumed by God's wrath when God showed up as the consuming fire. And I want you to notice, folks, this was literal fire. It literally burned everything and everybody up. They were destroyed, all of them. And also, I find it interesting, you check the Word of God. And whether you're in Old Testament or in New Testament, doesn't make any difference. You check the Word of God and you will see that God's harshest judgment was upon the sin of homosexuality. Amen. Now, you check it. It's there. All right. Let me give you another example. Turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. It's on page 139, John. Leviticus chapter 10. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer. Now, a censer is a bucket, a pail. And took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. They were commanded not to do that. They were commanded not to do that. Go back to chapter 9. Let's see. Where is it? There it is, the last verse. All right, go back to 9:24. When Moses built that altar, when he built the altar for the tabernacle and set it up, go back to verse 23. It says, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a what?
Fire
out from before who? The Lord. And consumed, there it is, there's your word again. An amazing book. Amazing book. Look at it. And consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So the original fire that was burning upon the altar was a fire lit by God. And look please now. Evidently, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the high priest, let the fire go out. They were no doubt assigned the responsibility of making sure that original fire that was set by God did not go out. And they evidently let it go out. So in chapter 10, verse 1, they went and got a bucket and went and got some fire out of their own house or their own tent, and put the coals in there, put some incense on it, came in and offered strange fire. And in verse 2, when they did that, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. These men offered what God called strange fire. It was not His fire. He was God. Our God, a consuming fire, lit the altar, and their job was to just keep adding wood to keep it burning. They let it go out, and they came to the altar where the sacrifices for sin were made. And when they offered strange fire upon the altar, God sent fire out of heaven and destroyed them. In both instances, God's holiness with Sodom and Gomorrah, and here with Nadab and Abihu, God's holiness was expressing its displeasure in the form of literal fire. But now, let me show you where God expresses His delight. We saw where He expresses His displeasure, but now let me show you where He expresses His delight in the form of fire. In 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18, you know the story. Elijah is on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal built their altar, and they called upon Baal, and Baal didn't answer, of course. And then all of a sudden, Elijah steps up. He builds an altar, calls upon the name of the Lord, and God's holiness poured out of heaven in the form of literal fire. And in verse 36, it says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. So here, because of the sacrifice that was offered, and because of the prayer that was offered, and because it was pleasing in God's sight, Elijah was doing what he was supposed to do and is approaching God the way he was supposed to be approaching God. God appeared, God showed up in the form of literal fire, and He consumed the altar. Now, did Elijah get consumed in this? No. The altar was consumed. And of course, a second one, I'll not take time to turn to it. You're familiar with it. The disciples in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and they've been praying for 10 days, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and cloven tongues of fire fell upon the disciples. So thus we see that fire is a symbol of God's holiness, acting either in one direction or the other. It either condemns or it commends. It will either cause perishing or it will cause purging. Now, second thing I want you to see is an explanation of the difference. Why is there this difference? What makes the difference? Why should the holiness of God condemn in one place and commend in another place? And the answer is really quite simple. The answer is the presence or the absence of sacrificial blood. The presence or the absence of sacrificial blood. In the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no altar, there was no blood. Therefore, when God showed up, there was condemnation. But in the case of Elijah on Mount Carmel, there was the bullock that was cut into pieces and placed upon the altar that was built by with 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes. And therefore, when God showed up there, the fire was a commendation. Folks, don't tell me the blood's not important. It's just that simple. Take your Bible, please. Let me show you this very clearly in the Scripture. Go over to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1. Watch this now. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord setting up on a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Man, this was some church service, huh? About blew the doors off. Yeah. All right, look at verse 5. Then said I, all right, now get the picture now. Get the picture. He saw the Lord setting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And when he saw this and saw these angels, saw these seraphim and heard them cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In verse 5, Isaiah said, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So when Isaiah saw God, he realized just how bad he was. And it humbled him. Look at verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. Now, you know what that means, don't you? He went over to that altar in the temple. He went over to that altar. And we read in the last part of verse 6 there, it says, which he had taken with the tongs off the altar. He went over to the altar and he took the tongs and he took a live burning coal. And he carried it over to Isaiah. Verse 7, he laid it upon my mouth. Y'all listen to this? He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. You say, well, you mean to tell me he took a live coal off that altar? Are you listening? Altar, touched a human being's lips with it, and it didn't burn him. It didn't hurt him. It didn't sting him. It didn't fry him. How in the world could that happen? All right, watch. A live coal that had the drippings of the sacrificial offering upon them. Get the picture, folks. Our God is a consuming fire. He either condemns or he commends. Isaiah here is being commended. He's being cleansed. He's being purged by God, by fire, the picture of fire. And the reason it didn't consume him was because it was the coal had the drippings of sacrificial blood upon it. So the whole matter revolves around the blood. It's the blood that makes the difference. Now, according to Leviticus 9:24 that we read a moment ago, that fire came from God. All right? You say, well, Nadab and Abihu let it go out and then they relit. No. God came back after chapter 10 and he relit it. And I bet you they paid attention that time, don't you think? I dare say that whoever took Nadab and Abihu's place really gave their utmost attention to that altar. And so the fire was that Isaiah here was touched with was fire that was lit by God. It was God's fire. The coals were aflame with God's fire. Coals that had been touched by the drippings of sacrificial blood. And the result was that when God's fire touched the lips of Isaiah, it resulted in purging and cleaning and cleansing. But folks, had this coal been taken from the altar where there was no sacrificial blood applied, then be assured Isaiah would have been consumed. It would have destroyed him. It would have killed him. I'm saying our God is a consuming fire. And when God shows up, he either consumes the sinner or he consumes the sin. All right. So the presence or absence of sacrificial blood determines which one. Now, third thing I want you to see. We saw the examples. Secondly, we saw the explanation. Thirdly, the execution of God's fire. The holiness of God, listen carefully now, folks. The holiness of God is looming over the head of every single one of us sitting right here tonight, as well as everybody on this planet. The holiness and righteousness of God hangs over the head of every person in this room. And dear friend, if you're here tonight and you do not know that your sins are under the precious blood of God's Son, Jesus, I want to serve notice on you tonight. Sooner or later, God's holiness will overtake you. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened to Nadab and Abihu will happen to you unless you plead the blood of Jesus Christ and hear God say, as to Isaiah, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged. Behold the two, the sin of man and the consuming fire of God. For those two to come together without sacrificial blood means hell. For those two to come together with sacrificial blood means heaven. And my friend, I want to serve notice on this. Book of the Revelation here says that, as well as Philippians and several other places, tells us that every one of us is one day going to stand before the Lord. John said, you better not be ashamed at his coming. You better not hang your head. You ever walk in, catch your kids doing something they shouldn't do? Down that head goes. Y'all do that on Sunday when I start preaching at you. The head goes down. And every one of us is going to have to stand before God. But if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you stand before God, washed in the blood. And when the holiness of God meets up with the blood, that's all right. You'll hear, enter into my kingdom, thou good and faithful servant. So again, the difference is the presence or the absence of the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. Now, one more time I want you to turn Turn over to the book of Genesis once again. Y'all understanding all this? Genesis 22. Genesis 22. All right, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine, what is that? Only son. Sound familiar? Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. What kind of offering? Burnt, all right. Burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. What day? The third. Okay, just making sure you're paying attention. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, wait a minute. Didn't God just tell him go offer his son as a offering, a burnt offering? And yet he tells the servants that went with him, you guys stay here. We're going to go worship and we'll be back. Y'all getting that? Okay, faith. All right, faith. And Abraham took the wood, verse 6, of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Did y'all get that? Laid the wood upon his son. Jesus carried that cross through Jerusalem too, didn't he? Oh, it's just full of pictures. It says, and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand. In a bucket, of course. But he carried it in a bucket. And a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Where's the lamb? Now remember, this was Abraham, all right? This was way back here in the Old Testament. This is just 800-900 years, five, I don't know how many years it was, a whole bunch, but not too many, right after the flood. Abraham, you with me? And here is the question. Dad, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, watch this now, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now, his statement in verse 7, He said, behold the fire. Behold the wood. But where's the lamb? And folks, I want you to understand that that question asked right here first in the 22nd chapter of the first book of the Bible, where's the lamb? And that question was asked all the way through here. All the different periods, all the different ages, all the different kings, all the different prophets, they all kept saying, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And one day, the last God-called prophet of the Old Testament era, John the Baptist, was preaching down by the Jordan River. And he was telling everybody about the one that was coming. And he was talking about how this one was anointed. And he was coming from heaven. And he preached about sin and judgment. And he said that when this one comes, he is going to have a purging fire that will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. In other words, John was announcing the fire was there. Are you listening? The fire was there. And as he spoke, as he was telling about how this one was coming, who was an unquenchable fire and was going to purge mankind, as he was telling this story, a figure approached. And John stopped and pointed his finger in the direction of that figure. And he said in a voice that every person clearly heard, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Where's the Lamb? Isaac wanted to know, where's the Lamb? It was answered in Jesus. The Lamb was answered in Jesus. The answer that has set the world to singing. The answer that has turned the night into day and turned tears into laughter and opened graves in the resurrection and arrested the onward march of a ruined race toward the gaping jaws of hell and made a way for all men to enter into the joys of heaven. The Lamb has come. The Lamb has come. I'm saying, folks, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, God's Lamb, is the protecting stream of sacrificial blood. And you better know that Savior. Because that's your only hope when you stand before God. You can take your Sunday school pen and hold it up and it'll melt. It's going to melt before that fire. You can take your church membership and hold it up and it'll just turn to ashes. It cannot survive that fire. The only thing that can survive that fire is the blood. You read about these churches and here a few years ago, the Methodist Church went through their hymnal and yanked out all the offensive blood songs. Well, it's just like the devil, isn't it, to muddy the water to source? No, folks, the blood's important. You look down into the pits of hell, you'll see the fire of God. And you'll hear and see the sin of the weeping lost. And you look down into hell, if it were possible, look down into hell at the multitudes of people. And you could cry out, behold the fire and behold lost sinners. But where's the Lamb? And you'll hear a cry coming back from someone there and say, there is no Lamb here. That's why this is like it is. There is no Lamb here. And folks, hell is full of millions who died without the blood of the Lamb between them and a holy God. But turn over one more time to the book of the Revelation. I said that last one was your last one, but this will be your last one. Book of the Revelation, chapter 21. It's interesting when you read about hell, you read about darkness. You read about fire, but yet darkness. You read about sinners being in hell, unsaved people being in hell. But now look, please, at verse 22. It says, "And I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb." There's your Lamb. You look down into hell. Behold the fire. Behold the sin. Behold the sinner. But hey, where's the Lamb? There's no Lamb down here. That's why this is hell. Well, where's the Lamb? Well, here he is. He's in heaven. He's going to be in heaven for all eternity with us. In other words, we're going to be with him. And it's because of him that we're going to get there. He is the focus. He is the centerpiece. There, no need for a temple. He's the temple. No need for the tabernacle. He's the tabernacle. No need for the sun, the moon. He's the light thereof. It's all about him. And so where's the Lamb? The Lamb is in heaven. He is God's Lamb. So folks, please understand, please see, the blood is important. Now, these guys that want to say, the blood's not important. Well, shame on you for even saying that. They want to take the blood out of their hymnals. They want to take the blood out of their pulpits. They want to take the blood out of the Bible. And folks, listen, when you take the blood out, you've taken, what's the Bible teach us there? What Jeremiah tells? The life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And they wonder why they're dead. They took out the blood. A couple years ago, I was down in West Virginia, and I looked out while I was getting ready to preach, and I looked out, and I saw a fellow, and I thought, man, I should know that guy. He looks familiar to me. I should know that guy. But I couldn't place him to save my neck. And I went ahead and got up in the pulpit and preached my message, and several times during the sermon, I'd look out, and I'd look into his face. I said, man, I know you, but I can't place you. And after the service was over, he came up and he said, "Do you remember me?" And I said, "Man, I sure remember your face." And he reintroduced himself to me. And he was a Methodist preacher that pastored about a mile around the road from where my church was. And he had been in that community for several years, was very well known. And did a lot of funerals. And he and I shared in a lot of funerals together. And he came to me one time. He stopped by the church and said, "Can I talk to you, man?" I said, "Sure." He came, nice guy. I really liked him. He came in, sat down, we started talking. And he said, I don't really know what I want to say to you. I really don't know, but he said, "I'm just going to come out with it." I said, "Come out with it." I said, "We're friends. Go ahead." He said, "I want to know why your church is growing and mine is dying." And I said, "Well, I really don't know how to say this. And I don't want to create it. He said, "Just out with it. We're friends." I said, "Well, I thank you for saying that." And I said, "Well, here's the problem." I said, "You're in that old Methodist church." And I said, "Y'all... you take your hymnal, you've taken the blood out of the hymnals, and they'd probably hang you up on a nail if you preached a message on the blood." He nodded his head this way. "Yep." And I said, "You take the blood out of anything and you kill it." And boy, he looked at me and just got ashen in his face. And he said, I never thought of that." He said, "But that's true of anything. You take the blood out of a human being, you'll kill that human being. You take the blood out of an animal, you'll kill that animal." Anything that's got blood, you take the blood out of it and you kill it. And I said, that's exactly what's wrong with your church. And big old tears welled up in his eyes. And he got up and he walked out of my office, walked out. He said, preacher, he said, I want you to know. He said, I never got over that. I never got over that. And he said, about 6 months after that, he said, I got on my knees and God broke my heart. And he said, I realized that if I was going to be a preacher of the Word of God, I had to preach the blood. And he said, they threw me out. He said, I'm now an independent Baptist. And I saw in the Sword of the Lord where you were going to be preaching here tonight, and that's how I got here. And he stuck his hand out and he said, thank you for showing me that truth. So I shook hands with him and said, amen, brother, you're welcome. You take the blood out of anything, you kill it. And you need that blood. And the reason you need that blood is because one of these days you're going to stand before God's holiness. It will either commend or it will condemn. Where do you stand tonight? Are you washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing path? How's that go? Cleansing flood? Where do you go? Did a partial rapture theory? What's the deal here? Did you hear him leave? You did? You saw him. Huh? He nosebleed. Oh, okay. Well, you can leave for that. The blood. Folks, the blood, the blood, the blood. So I hope you enjoyed those pictures tonight. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you from the depths of our heart for your blessing and your goodness. Lord, we thank you for the precious blood. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us will search our hearts right now. Lord, for sure, each of us one day have to stand before an eternal, holy, righteous God. Lord, we got to stand before you one of these days. We cannot stand there in our own righteousness. We cannot stand there clothed in our Sunday school pin or wearing our church membership or showing our giving receipts. Lord, we can only stand washed in the blood. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help each one of us to search our souls tonight. And Lord, ask ourselves, if I died today, where would I spend eternity? Am I washed in the blood? That's the only way anybody's going to be able to stand in your presence. So, Father, give us, I pray tonight, a real soul-searching invitation. And, Father, if there is someone here tonight that's not sure they're saved, may they walk down this aisle tonight and put their faith and trust in the Savior. Father, bless us. Thank you for these beautiful pictures. In Jesus' name we ask it.